All right, man. Good to see everybody. A little fuller room this morning. So good to see y'all. Go ahead and turn Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be. We'll go ahead and jump in here. So up to now, Paul has been laying a doctrinal foundation, but now he's turned the corner and giving practical application. So doctrine is not only something that we learn, but it's also something that we live. And this is the transition that Paul makes in a lot of his epistles and a lot of his writings. He's laying that foundation so that we understand who we are in Christ, and we grasp an understanding of the gospel. We grasp an understanding of the sufficiency of Christ, the fullness of Christ. We understand that we are alive in Christ, that we are joined together with Him. And Paul also had let them have some insight into His ministry for them on their behalf, how He labored for them, how He loved them well, what He prayed for them, how thankful He was that they were found in Christ and they were growing in Christ. And so as He's pointed us what it looks like to be in Christ, He's going to show us now, okay, now this is how you live in Christ. If this is a reality, if you're rooted in Christ and you're growing up in Christ, then you will have the fruit of Christ. And this is what that fruit looks like, especially in regards to personal holiness, in regards to relationships. And that's where He's fixing to take us. And this morning, He really speaks about the sanctifying aspect of the gospel, that personal holiness. And again, if you're in Christ, it'll be evidenced by how you live and how you pursue Christ and how you love other people. So, Colossians 3, 1 and following. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So in this passage here, we really learn the secret to sanctification. We learn the secret of how do we practically walk out personal holiness. Well, it takes a putting off and a putting on. It takes a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man. It takes a putting off those sins that the old man is natural in and putting on the new man in Christ and being redeemed and into His likeness, into His image. And so He says, okay, hey guys, here's how you do this. If you're in Christ, you're called to be holy. And there's a process that you partner with God, called sanctification. In other places, Paul says, hey, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you. So when it comes to justification, it's Christ and it's Christ alone. I can't make a dead heart new. I can't make a dead heart come to life. I need Him to give me a new heart. But now that He has given me that new heart, I take part in taking care of this heart and being healthy and feeding this heart and nourishing this heart and caring for it. And I grow partnering with Him, working out what He has worked in. So He works in and then I work it out in partnership with Him. And how do I do that? By putting on, by putting off and putting on. So back to verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, another way to say that is since then you have been raised with Christ. This is, remember, he's just talking about being alive in Christ earlier on in the book. He's talking about them being in Christ and how thankful He is for them and what He prays for them. And so, hey, guys, you have been raised with Christ. You are no longer dead. You are no longer in the grave. It's as if Jesus has come to you, and just like He came to Lazarus, He said, come forth. And when Lazarus came forth, he was wrapped in linen cloths of death. He was wrapped in grave clothing. And now Jesus says, hey, take those off. And now here He's saying, take the grave clothes off and put on the grace clothes. And so you've been brought to life with Him. You have heard His voice speaking to you. And as Christ died and was risen, in Christ you too have died and are risen. So therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek them. Place your mind on them. Long for them. Live in light of them. And you, likewise, are seated at the right hand of God. A little boy once came up to his dad and he said, Dad, you know what I figured out? That God is left-handed. And he says, how do you know God is left-handed? He says, well, Jesus is sitting on His right hand, so He must be left-handed. And just the simplicity of reading this and understanding this from a childlike perspective. I love it when I hear what children say about the Word. A lot of times when we go home and I hear my kids debriefing the sermon, and sometimes I'm like, man, where did you come up with that? Or I wasn't in that sermon. I don't know what that is. But what a blessing it is for kids to be washed in the Word. But so we are seated with Christ at God's right hand. So we seek those heavenly things. We set our minds on those heavenly things. So we think about it. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Man, that right there. If you just memorize Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Think about the joy and the peace that would come after some practical application of that passage in your life. A lot of my anxiety, a lot of my fears, a lot of my worries and concerns, a lot of my stress, where does it flow from? It flows from me getting too caught up in the things that are earthly, too caught up in the things that are temporary, too caught up in the things that will not last. Paul in another place says, set your mind on what is unseen, not on what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And we are to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if we're to have that peace, then our minds have to be fixed on Christ and who He is and what His promises are for us and the eternal inheritance that we have in Him and the joy of heaven that is set before us. Because if we get too caught up in this world is going to get too caught up in us. And this world is a place where there's troubles and there's storms and there's strife. And so do you want a life that is filled with strife and turmoil? Well, then think about the things of the world all the time. Fill your mind with the things of the world all the time. Watch Fox News all the time. Listen to, news talk radio all the time. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'll listen to it as well. But then I usually, if I listen to it for about 5 minutes, I get fired up. And I get all ticked off at the world. And I'm like, what am I, I can't control some of those things. But what I control is my mind. I mean, I can fill my mind with something else. And I need the peace of Christ now. So I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to think about and dwell on and listen to and look to those things that are of Christ, not simply being consumed by the things of the earth. Now, I know you have to engage in the earth. I mean, I got kids that need feeding. I got kids that need a vehicle. I got kids that need a house over there. So I got to think about these things and put my hand to these things. But I can't get caught up in those things. And I got to know that ultimately God is my ultimate provider. He is who I need to be abiding in. And he says, okay, why seek these things? Why set your mind on these things? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you came to know Christ, you became one with Him, united with Him, and in His death and resurrection, you too have partaken in a death and a resurrection, and you're hidden in Christ with God. Isn't it joyful? Isn't it awesome to know that we are hidden in Christ? If I'm in Christ, then I no longer have to fear the enemy. I no longer have to be worrisome about what he's going to do to me because I'm hidden in Christ. I am in Christ, and Christ has defeated the enemy. And then isn't it also joyful to know that when I stand before the throne of God, that his wrath will not be poured out on me because I'm hidden in Christ and I'm clothed in his righteousness. So it is a joy, it is a privilege, it is a deep blessing to be hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, my life is not to be identified with A, B, C, or D, but my life is to be identified with Christ. My occupation, that's not my life. My zip code, that's not my life. My bank account, that's not my life. My truck, that's not my life. My hobbies, that's not my life. My family, my wife and children, that's not my life. My life is in Christ. I'm to be identified with Him. And as I am in Him, those other things will be blessed. My wife will be blessed as I find my identity in Christ. If I find my identity in my work, and then one day I had a bad day at work, well, who's going to suffer? Well, my kids and my wife when I come home. I'm going to be short with my kids. If they spill the milk, I'm going to jump on down their throat, which my kids spill the milk like every time they pour the milk. And yesterday we got home from church and I was getting me something to eat. My boy said, "Don't turn around, Dad. Don't turn around, Dad." And because my 8-year-old had taken a gallon of milk and tried to pour it in this little bitty thing and is like all over the place and there's milk everywhere. And they're like, "Don't turn around, Dad. Don't turn around." I'm like, "Turn around? There's my hardwood floor went white." I'm like, "Golly, can't you just get it in there or let me pour it?" I was like, "You're cleaning it up, man. Clean it up." And then sure enough, their cleanup job is not quite as good as Dad's cleanup job. But if I'm not in Christ, if my identity is in having a nice house with a clean floor, then I'm going to go ballistic when he does that. But if my identity is in Christ, then I'm going to love like Christ. I'm going to be patient like Christ. I'm going to be slow to anger and abounding in love to those that are around me. And so let us remember that our life is in Christ. No matter how the things of this earth go, our life is in Christ. It's not in our football team. It's not in fill in the blank. And I'm glad today that all of our football teams probably won this past weekend. So we're happy. You know, the Braves won last night. We're happy. I'm thinking about my dad. It's like, man, my dad is happy. The Braves are 2 up in the NLCS. The Dogs won. The Falcons didn't play. So it's like, my dad's happy. I'm happy. But no, that's not where our identity is. So he's pointing us to being in Christ, being seated with Christ, having been risen with Christ, that we are hidden in Christ, and therefore, now, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This is the process of sanctification, of growing in grace, of growing in Christ-likeness. It's an active participation with Christ. This is not passive here. It's us coming to Christ as passive. We're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And He has to come. And He has to give us life. But now we are alive. And now we participate. Now we're growing with Him. And so, put to death. It's kind of like that rebirth. My children did nothing in being born. I mean, they had no part in that. I mean, and growing in the womb. You know, their mom fed them in the womb. But now that they are out of the womb, now that they're growing, I expect them to partake in that growth. I expect them to eat well. I expect them to be engaged in this growth. And sometimes I'll say, hey, you know, they'll ask their mom still to do too much for them. And I'll say, no, it's you. It's you. You're growing to be a man now. You didn't have anything to do with you being born, but now you got to be active in this growth. And that's what Christ is calling us to now. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And these are the things that are earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all of these things, this is idolatry. When we allow these sins to rule and reign in our life, we're sinning against God in multiple ways. We're sinning against Him, even breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. The second commandment, thou shalt make no graven image. And so when we are sexually immoral, and so somebody might think that's active, but then when we're impure, that's even our thoughts. And then our passions and evil desires, that's living out of our flesh. And then coveting, desiring that which is not ours. All of these things are worshiping the flesh, worshiping the creation, worshiping ourself, putting ourself on the throne and making an idol out of ourself, pursuing the things that our flesh longs for. But no, we're to put those to death. We're to cut those off. We're to take those sins and put them away. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. These sins and other sins, their right reward is the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is coming. You can take it to the bank. It's coming. And it's coming because of these sins. It's coming because of these sins, the idolatry of these sins. That when we walk in the lust of the flesh, we are worshiping the flesh. We are worshiping the creature. And God is a jealous God. And the wrath, and His wrath is coming on these sins. He says, in these you too once walked. You, when you were living in them. That before you came to Christ, this was your normal pattern of life. Because your flesh ruled. The creation ruled. You were mastered by your flesh. You were mastered by the creation. These impulses, these desires, you had no authority over. They controlled you. You lived in them. You walked according to them. But now, because you are dead, you have died. The old man has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives. Christ lives in you. You've been raised with Christ. But now you must put them all away. And not only those, but anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So not only those sexual passions and desires that you know, lure men away, but also how you think and the other desires of your heart, which would allow you to treat other people in ways that you shouldn't treat them as image bearers of God. This anger, wrath, this malice, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which with its practices, and have put on the new self. You've put off the old, you put on the new. You've put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. It's like after a long day of work in the yard, and you have your yard clothes on, and you've been working all morning, cutting the grass and weeding and blowing and doing, and they're dirty and they're nasty and they're sweaty and they stink. And now you want to go in and rest and relax and watch the game. Well, You're going to take those nasty clothes off. If you don't, if you go in and sit on the couch, your wife's going to have a fit on you. And so if you're wise, you'll take those things off. You'll leave them down in the dishwasher. Not the dishwasher, but in the washing machine. Yeah, you throw them in the dishwasher, your wife's going to be mad at you as well. Put them in the washing machine and clean them out. And then you go put on clean clothes. You take a shower and you put on those clean clothes and then you rest, relax, watch the game. You don't desire to sit in that stench. You don't desire to sit in that filth. No, you put that off and you put on that which is new. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This new self is growing. This new self is also in a process of becoming more righteous. There's a growth process here. It's being renewed day by day as you learn, as you come to that knowledge of its creator, as you grow in your relationship with God, as you grow in your knowledge of Him and knowing Him and walking with Him. And then in 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He does away, not only in the new man, you do away with the sins that would cause you to rule and want to reign over people, okay? Take advantage of people through whether it be sexually or whether it be with anger and wrath, and then those things that divide people as well. No, we're one in Christ. So we treat people as brother and sister in Christ, as part of the family here. That's how we treat people. We don't take advantage of them and we don't abuse them in any way, but we love them. We care for them. We're one in Christ. And so we put to death and put off those deeds of the flesh, deeds of darkness, the way that the old man in the world walks. And then we put on, as God's chosen ones, again, He's reminding them, hey, you've been chosen by God. You're part of His family. You are holy. You are beloved. And so, therefore, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And you see that this is how you treat people. When you walk in the flesh, well, the impurities, the passions, the evil desires, the covetousness, the sexual immorality, you would want to take from them what is not yours. Lust can never wait to get, but love can never wait to give. And so here, when you're controlled by the flesh, the old man, your lust leads you to want to take from people and get from them. And if you can't take from them and get from them, then you get angry at them and your wrath against them, and you speak evil against them, and you want to control and dominate them. No, that's the old man. Instead, be kind to them. Be compassionate towards them. Be humble. Be meek. Be patient. Bear with them. Forgive them, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And then, in verse 14, kind of wrapping it all together, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is that glue that holds it all together. And just as Christ has loved you and gave Himself for you, we are to love others and give ourselves to them. Instead of dominating them or taking advantage of them, no, we want to serve them. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says that I have come not to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for many. He was going to lay down His life and serve other people. When we look at Jesus and it talks about His love, if you look in the New Testament, most of the time when it talks about it, it immediately follows up with, so He gave. For God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you look at Ephesians, when it talks about how Christ loved the church and how we're to love our wives, He said, love as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So we are to give. When we love, we give. When we lust, we want to get. When we love, we want to give. And so let your heart be wrapped up in the love of Christ, and let Him hold all of this fruit of the Spirit together and live out of His love. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, if you put on love, a result of that will be the peace of Christ. And the peace of Christ will rule your heart. Not the worries and the anxiousness of the world because you don't have. No, the peace of Christ will rule because you have all that you need for life and godliness in Christ. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's that harmony. That's not a cacophony, but there's harmony there in your heart. When the love of God is binding everything together in your heart, then there's harmony. And there's singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then in 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so whatever you do in life, as you put off the old man, as you put on the new man, as you love people and show them Christ through your compassion, through your kindness, through your humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness, then whether you're doing that in word, whether you're doing that in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that He would be glorified, that He would be lifted up, and give Him thanks because He's the one that empowers you to live a new life. He's the one that empowers you to rise from the dead just as He did Lazarus and take off your grave clothes just as He commanded Lazarus to do and to put on those grace clothes. And as you do that, you're His aroma. And you're going to be a blessing to your wife. You're going to be a blessing to your kids. You're going to be a blessing to your grandkids. You're going to point them to the way, the truth, and the life that leads to eternal blessing and is not caught up and consumed by the things of this world. So do all that you do for the glory of Christ. And as you do, you will have joy because you'll be dwelling in His presence where there's eternal joy, where there's fullness of joy and eternal pleasures. And then you'll be pointing other people in that way as well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for this, Your word. Thank You that, Jesus, You've shown us in here the beauty of who we are in Christ, that we are alive in Him, that He is sufficient. And in His sufficiency, Lord, He served. And now You're showing us, okay, in our sufficiency in Christ, how can we serve other people? Well, we can't if we're consumed with self and the sins of self. And Lord, we understand that those sins are rightly due Your wrath. But Lord, let us put off those things and put on Christ. Jesus, thank You that You empower us to walk in obedience. You empower us to apply the Scriptures in our life. And I pray that today, whichever of those sins might desire to rule and reign in our heart, that we would be active in putting it to death, in putting it off. You give us wisdom and insight in how to do that, and then to put on that new man, renewed daily in the image of its Creator. And Lord, let us do all this for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.